to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a portion of scripture today that's been kind of controversial to some folks, but it shouldn't be. You know, and you know, the Bible tells us that we need to rightly divide the word of God. Amen. And one of the problems that people have is being able to do that. And as a result, some people end up majoring on the minors. And I think with this is one of those situations where that is pretty common. So let's go ahead and read verse 3 here. Here it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and that the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." So, Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning?
Lord, thank you that we can read your scriptures and your words of truth. Lord, we just ask that your anointing fall on Pastor Terry during this time. Lord, let it not go on deaf ears, but we actually practice what it says to do. And this we ask in the name above all names, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. So, you know, as we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, we know that the Christian faith, it brought freedom and hope to those who probably were marginalized, like, for example, women, children, slaves. And as we read the scriptures, and I think we see it pretty clearly in 1 Corinthians, it teaches that all people, regardless of their race and or their sex, in the eyes of God, they are equal. They are equal in the eyes of God. And it teaches that all believers are one in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, Paul continues that thought with the Galatians. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." That has to do with ethnicity. "There is neither slave nor free. And there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, as you can guess, probably one of the reasons that Paul wrote this is that some of the people within the church were using this newfound freedom to excess. And Paul, he shares this, even though they were all one in Christ, there still needs to be order. Y'all follow what I'm saying? There still needs to be order in the church. And because there are physical and natural differences between men and women, Paul here, he's really seeking to restore the order that might have gotten out of order as a result of some of this. And he makes a distinction between men and women, but each one has their place in God's economy. They have a role, a purpose. And so what we're going to see is there were certain customs at that particular time that symbolized these relationships and reminded both men and women of their correct place in this divine order that God had. God is the one that instituted this, okay? So Paul is not saying here that there's a difference that's meant to make a woman feel inferior or to make her feel like she's unequal. If there's to be peace in the church, like I said, there has to be some kind of order. And so naturally, order is of necessity. It involves rank. And keep in mind, rank and quality are two different things. For example, a captain has a higher rank than a private, but the private may be a better man. You see what I'm saying here? Okay? But in these verses, what we want to see is that there is a definite order and a rank of headship or leadership within the church. The Father is the head over Christ, Christ is the head over man, and man is the head over the woman. And, of course, we see in Scripture that the Son was subject even to the Father. And he said that I and my Father are one in John 10 and 30. In John 14 and 28, he says, "You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. So likewise, the woman is supposed to be subject to the man, even though Christ, in his eyes, has made her equal. In Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24, in talking about the marriage relationship, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Paul's writing here about relationships within the church. He's not talking about the world, because the unbelieving world won't submit to the will of God. We find in Romans 8, verse 5 through 8, it says, and those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can it indeed be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So I think that this is one of the reasons why the women's liberation movement that began in the 60s and the 70s, well, it makes so much sense to those who are unsaved. But to those who are saved, to give into that idea, I believe is complete rebellion against God's plan. It's God's plan that in the home and in the church, the men should exercise headship and leadership under the authority of Jesus Christ. And again, there's a reason that Paul uses this verse to establish these boundaries here. So let's see in these next verses here, 4 through 8. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is all one and the same if her head were shaved. And if a woman is not covered, let her be shorn. But if it's shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from the man. So Paul's just pointing out that both men and women should honor the Lord by respecting these symbols. And again, this is a cultural thing. And it's a symbol of that headship and your recognition of it. Now, I know a lot of preachers are afraid to preach this because they're afraid you're going to make some people mad and they'll leave the church, you know. But I'm going to tell you what the scriptures say and I'm going to tell you the truth, and we'll let the chips fall where they may. But the subject here is, and when people try to make it the length of the hair, but I'm telling you folks here today, the subject is submission. That's what it's about, submission. And this is a symbol of submission. And so it's up to you ladies to obey or not to obey. But keep in mind, we will be rewarded for what we do according to the scriptures. So at this time, whenever a woman prayed or prophesied in the assembly, she was to have long hair or she must wear a head covering. And a man was supposed to have short hair and not wear any covering at all. And Paul, he states that for a man to pray prophesying wearing a head covering was not right. And the reason why was because it's what women wore at that time. And a man wearing a head covering would be shamefully depicting himself as a woman. I know we're living in a day and age where they're saying transgender this, transgender that. Nonsense. What you were born as is what you are. No matter whether you put on a, if you're a man, you put on a dress, that doesn't make you a woman. And what it does, it dishonors the one who's over him, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this would have been a change for even Paul, because the Jewish men always wore a cap when they prayed. And the man honors his head, who is Christ, by being uncovered, while the woman was to honor her head, the man, by being covered. And like I said, by doing so, she was symbolizing her submission to not only God, but to her husband. So we can see that all of this has all kinds of cultural implications. The Corinthian women who appeared in the assembly without head covering were actually putting themselves in the on the level of the pagan temple prostitutes. And these prostitutes wore their hair shorn, and they didn't wear any head covering in public. And their hairstyle and the manner of conduct announced to others basically what they were and what they were offering. And so Paul here, and he says this kind of in a sarcastic way, if you're going to abandon the covenant, then why not cut off your hair? Because it was a cultural thing at this time, see? Men and women are made in the image of God, but since the woman was made from the man, she is also the glory of man, and it was to respect her husband. She glorifies God by submitting herself and brings glory to the man by submitting herself in order to keep her head covered in public worship, declaring to all people that she is being submissive. Now, verse 8 through 12, it says, for this man created, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol, notice a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For the woman came from the man, but even so, man comes through the woman, but all things are from God. And so God's order is based on the fact that man was created first. And Paul also explains in 1 Timothy that there are different responsibilities that God requires from both man and woman. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 through 15, it says, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. Some of you guys missing the boat on that one? One of the hardest things for us to do is pray. And yet God says, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You know, some people got anger issues. Without wrath and without doubting, taking God at his word. In like manner also, in other words, the women ought to be doing those same things, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for a woman professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That tells you why. Because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control. Now, I've heard a lot of people write off what Paul had to say here because it didn't suit their idea of what their lifestyle should be. They say, oh, he was a male chauvinist. I've actually had people say, well, I just don't believe that portion of Scripture because it doesn't make sense. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, you know, it's not implying that the woman is inferior. It's just she has a different role that complements the man. And she has a responsibility to God to fulfill that role. And those who say that Paul was a male chauvinist, again, they need to understand who Paul was in his position and his office. Romans chapter 11, verse 13, Paul said, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. Then 2 Timothy 1, verse 11 through 13, Paul would go on to say, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, and for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Hold fast that pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has the authority from God to say these things to us as a church. The man and the woman are spiritually one in the Lord, and the one can't do without the other. In the beginning, woman may have come from the man, but today it's the man who comes from the woman. Man and woman belong to each other and need each other, and they're in a partnership as well as the fact that they have that authority of headship or leadership within the family. So why does Paul bring up the angels in verse 10? I believe it's because the angels are present at creation when he created man and woman, and headship was established. We see in Job 38, verse 1 through 7, it says, "And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? And who laid its cornerstones?'" Then he goes on to say, "When the morning stars sang together," and that's the angels, "and the sons of God shouted for joy." Everything that God does is good. The angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, and they know their place. We see even certain angelic beings like the seraphim, the angels that were mentioned in the book of Isaiah, who showed their reverence and respect in worship of God by covering their face and covering their hands and covering their feet. In Isaiah 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." So again, this is deep in symbolism too, folks. In some way, the angels share in public worship of the church, and they learn from the church. But angels are completely submissive to God, and they are offended by insubordination. They desire to see proper submission when the church assembles. So that's why it mentions the angels. I mentioned the fact they learn from the church, for indeed they do, and they learn from us. There's an interesting verse of scripture from a book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 through 11, which says, "Tell me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church." Made known by the church, listen, "to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Yes, we teach angels by our conduct. The Bible says there's things that the angels even desire to look into. In 1 Peter 1, verse 8 through 12, it says, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets inquired, searching carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to ourselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Listen, things which angels desire to look into. That's fascinating. So when we worship, I mean, it's a serious thing because angels are present, and we should conduct ourselves there as if we were in heaven itself, worshiping the King. Verse 13 through 15 says, "Judge amongst yourselves, is it proper for women to pray to God with their head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." Now we're kind of getting to the crux of everything. By the nature of things, women have hair that is grown longer and men have shorter hair. And the Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews, except for those who had the Nazarite vow, pretty much followed this as a custom. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell you how long your hair should be. It simply states that there ought to be a noticeable difference between the length of a man's hair and the lengths of a woman's hair, so that there be no confusion. And it's shameful if a man tries to look like a woman and a woman tries to look like a man. And the Greek word for shame here, according to the Strong's Dictionary, is filthy, baseless, and dishonorable. It's dishonorable for a man to look like a woman and a woman like a man. Now, you can get mad at me if you want to, but I believe that Paul is speaking by the Holy Spirit here. Paul goes on to say that the woman's hair is her glory, and it's given to her for a covering. In other words, if local custom doesn't dictate a head covering, a woman's hair is to be her covering. I don't think Paul expected women everywhere in every culture to wear their shawl over their head as a covering, but he did expect them to use their long hair as a covering and as a symbol of submission to God's order. And again, this was cultural, and it was something every woman could do. So now I've said all that. How does that apply to us today? Well, let's think about this for a moment. Pretty much we don't have pig and temple prostitutes running around who confuse temple prostitutes from Christian women. And so we don't have that, but we also don't have the fact that we are free from regulations. In Colossians 2, verse 20 through 22, it says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as a living in the world do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which things concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, the early church made it very clear that they would not heap any other thing upon the Gentiles other than certain things that were necessary. And the elders, they wrote this letter in Acts 15, 22 through 29. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, or Barabbas, sorry, Barsabbas, but his thing is Barnabas, leading men among the brethren, who wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who were in of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some have went out from us and have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. For it seemed good to us to being assembled with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idol, from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Do well. Farewell. So, my point is, where does it talk about the length of your hair here? The point I'm trying to make to you is this was a custom. It was a custom at that time. There was a young man who came to church one time and he had his hat on in the service, and there was an older Christian lady here who gave him a bad time about wearing his hat, and he wore it even during the prayer service. And I understand that there's such things as manners and things like that, and I respect that. But when I saw that she was giving him such a bad time, I told her, I said, look, if you're going to require him to remove his hat, I'm going to require you to put on a head covering. That ended that. You see, because it's legalism. And I honestly believe this has to do with culture more than anything else. Remember what we quoted last week, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. To me, it's important thing is the symbolism. That's the important thing. It's the attitude of your heart when you pray. In other words, do you recognize God's order of headship? Head covering symbolized to others, including angels, submission to your husband in that first century. And if you wore a shawl over your head this morning, folks, people in the church wouldn't think it's a sign of submission because it's not in our culture. They would think that you're cold or have had a bad hair day. So what would be the 21st equivalent to a head covering? I want to suggest to you two things. First, ladies, wearing a wedding ring. A wedding ring indicates that you are spoken for and that you belong to your husband. Another tangible way to demonstrate your submission is to take your husband's last name when you get married. I heard of a woman who refused to take her husband's last name and also insisted that her husband change his last name to her last name. That does not demonstrate godly submission. Now, one thing I do believe is that Paul wants the ladies here to know this and understand your spiritual equality. John MacArthur wrote this. He wrote, "Paul makes no distinction between men and women as far as personal worth, abilities, intellect, or spirituality are concerned. Both as human beings and as Christians, women in general are completely equal to men spiritually. Some women obviously are even more superior in some ways and abilities and intellect and maturity and spirituality. And God established the principle of male authority and female submission for the purpose of order and complementation, not on the basis of any innate superiority of male, which a lot of males take on that attitude. A church may have some women who are better Bible students, better theologians, and better speakers than any of the men, including the pastor. But if those women are obedient to God's order, they will submit to male leadership and not try to usurp it, simply because it is God's design. A wife may have a better education, may be better taught in Scripture, and more spiritually mature than her husband. But because she is spiritual, she must be willingly able to submit to him, even if he doesn't have that same spirituality as the head of the family." Now, that doesn't set well with a lot of people. But again, it's like when we were kids, when somebody brought a bat and ball to play a baseball game. If he wanted to go home, he could take that bat and ball because it belonged to him. This is God's bat and ball, folks. We do it his way. So, ladies, you are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ as your husband is. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Always remember that. You have spiritual equality with the man. So submission does not indicate inferiority. But I also believe God wants you to be distinct from men. And I think that's the purpose of all this. Don't dress like a man. Don't try to act like a man. People should be able to see in you a feminine distinction. They should be able to see you as the treasure that you are, not only to your husband, but in the eyes of God. Again, read the last chapter of the book of Proverbs and the virtuous woman, and it tells you that very thing. And if you're walking this way, it pleases God. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 through 4, I think puts it pretty clearly. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." And we find in other portions of Scripture that says, "Husbands, love your wives. Wives, be submissive. That even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they obey your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." Again, as I said before, I don't believe it's about the length of the hair. It's about the recognition of God's order, and it's about submissiveness. After all, when God pronounced judgment upon the woman, this is what he said about her. And this is one of the reasons why it is so difficult for the ladies to be submissive at times. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Did God do that? Anybody here have a baby? Did it hurt? Well, yeah. Notice what it says next. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. In other words, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. It's part of the judgment of God, folks. We can't deny that. Verse 16 says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. And so many times people read this the wrong way. The original verse reads this way. It reads, but if anyone is quarrelsome about this, we have no other custom as it is in the rest of the churches of God. At that time, that's what they practiced. In the culture of that day, it was a symbol of submission. But the hair wasn't the issue. And neither is it today. I think about that parable when the Lord talked about that man who had two sons. And he said to the one son, go and do such and such. And he says, I go. But then he didn't go. Then he said to another son, go. And he says, I won't go. But afterwards he went. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you are here today and you wear your hair long and you were to put on a shawl, a covering over your head and what have you, but you weren't submissive to your husband, but somebody who has their head shorn and what have you, but they're submissive to your husband, which one, just like he asked that question of the two boys, which one did the will of the Father? You hear me? It's about submission. That's what it's all about. And the recognition of it. So I'm telling you, and particularly in our day right now, you can wear your hair long, short, you can wear it curly, you can wear it frizzy, you can wear it green, you can wear it red, you can wear it orange, you can wear it purple. It doesn't matter. What matters is your submissiveness to your husband and the recognition of God's divine order. Now, what does this have to do with our salvation, right? Good question. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The Bible says we are complete in Christ. Amen? There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Again, this is where rightly dividing the word comes in. And so people get so carried away and caught up in, oh, they shouldn't be doing this, they shouldn't be doing that, what have you. Now, there's a lot of things we probably shouldn't be doing. I probably shouldn't be having an extra piece of cake whenever Nellie makes a cake. Probably just as bad. Because I might be hurting the temple of the Holy Spirit here, you know. But, you know, my salvation is not dependent upon that. My salvation is dependent upon the fact that I have trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Now, I do believe that everything that, ladies, that you do that is written down in the Bible according to the Word of God, in obedience to the Word of God, that is what you're going to be rewarded for. And I can show you in several places in the Scripture where God says that one of the things He appreciates and He thinks is of great value, of great price, is a meek and quiet spirit with a woman and being submissive. Again, it's one of the hardest things to do because, as it says in the book of Genesis, your desire will be to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. Learning to be submissive is what God has called you to do. Husbands, that doesn't let you off the hook. Because the Scripture says, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. That means you don't treat her like a slave. God created her from your rib, not your feet, to be walked upon. We do it God's way. I'm telling you, it works. It works. So, the important thing here this morning is that we convey the fact that this has nothing to do with your salvation. Your salvation is in Christ Jesus and Him alone, through the blood atonement that He made upon the cross at Calvary. And I want to say to you here this morning, if you've not made that decision to receive Him as your Savior, then you need to do so, because that's how the blood is applied, by faith, by calling upon the name of the Lord. So with everybody looking at me right now, I want to ask you, is there anyone here who's not made that decision to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? And you'd say, Carrie, I need Jesus. Now I want you to pray for me that I might be able to receive Him today. Is there anybody at all? I'm going to trust you've all made that decision then. The Bible says that, hey, if you don't confess Him before men, then neither will He confess you before His angels. Right? That's why it's important to boldly lift your hand. I need Jesus. You can receive Jesus anywhere, but you need to go and tell somebody that you've received Him as Savior. It's so vitally important. So I hope that when you leave here today, you have a better understanding of what Paul's talking about here. Again, I want to tell you, he says, we have no such custom. It is a custom at that time. And today, we live in a day where people don't look at it the same way. You see what I'm saying? We have a liberty and we have a freedom. But what hasn't changed is your submissiveness to your husband. Amen? All right, let's bow.